Okay, yeah, there it's working. Good evening. Good to see everyone. Thank you for coming out tonight, and it's really nice to see each of you here. A lot of other things you can be doing, but you chose to be here and to encourage one another. So thank you very much for being here tonight. So the story is that Christmas Eve, the father walks into the room only to see the little three-year-old girl had taken and got the best gold wrapping paper they had and made a mess of it and wadded all up around this box and put that box up underneath the tree. And the father said, "That was the best. You've made a mess. Look what you've done. We got that wrapping paper to give to those of the best. Look what you've done." And he punished her and made her sit over in the corner. Next morning, Christmas morning, they come out and they start handing out gifts. And the little girl goes over there and gets that gift and takes it over to her father and sets it in his lap. He didn't know what to think. What have I done? But he changed again real quickly, because then he went to look in the gift, in the box, there wasn't anything in it. There was nothing in it. So again, he looks at the little girl and says, What have you done? There's nothing in the box. Don't you know that you have to put something in the box if it's going to be a gift?" And she said, "Oh, no, Daddy. I blew my kisses in that box for you." The father was devastated. The child was killed in an accident. The father took that box and set it beside his bed. And for the rest of his life, anytime he was discouraged, he would reach in that box to one of those kisses. We're going to study about prayers. And what was the purpose of prayers? And we just listened to a modern day parable. How it will draw you in to the message. So what went through your mind when you heard that story? What's the different things that went through your mind as I went through that story? Or you can talk now. What went through your mind?
It had to be a reason for using that kind of paper.
Okay. Expand a little bit more.
Well, she wasn't just going to use the best for anything trivial, so whatever the gift was really big in her mind.
Very good. So that special paper that he was talking about was actually to go back in her mind to him. He was special to her. Very good. Something else. What else William, goes on in your mind when you hear that parable? What's your emotions that you felt as you went through that, navigating through that parable?
She loved her daddy very much.
Sometimes the best gifts we receive in our lifetime are not, at first, they're not very pretty to look at, or maybe they're not as nice as some of the other gifts around, but they turn out to be greater than what we thought they would be.
Okay.
Sometimes they're not a physical gift.
Not a physical gift. All right.
The best gifts that we have can be snatched away from us in a moment.
Very good. Don't jump to conclusions. Okay. What else?
Well, when something's important to a child, it needs to be important to you, whether you think it's important or not.
Very good comment.
Everybody's ideas of a gift is not the same. One person may expect something big and something that's offensive in the other person. It's the thought behind it.
What else did that parable do to you? What other emotions did you feel? What emotions did you feel?
That made me angry at the
day. There we go. There we go. Come on in there now. Sorry, rascal. That's right. What else?
But then I felt sorry for him.
Uh-huh.
I ended up feeling sorry for him.
Uh-huh.
Regret, because I've been that dad who jumped the gun before.
Very good. Reflection, right? So, we have all these emotions. All these things that, as you just sat here and thought through that. And so we're going to study about the parables of Jesus. But first we're going to ask the question, why? And we already answered a lot of the reasons of why. But we're going to ask the question, why parables? Now, what does parables mean? The word parable? To lay alongside. To lay alongside. Using something to explain something else. Just like we did with that parable. That we look at all the different blessings that we have, and we also look at the emotions that go along with it. But one of the reasons that Christ used parables was because of history. This wasn't new. It was history. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. Or 12, excuse me. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. If someone would please read that.
Second,
12, 1 through 14.
Raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord gives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the way of the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity onto you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. He will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown your utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die."
Okay, how many people already knew this parable? How many people already knew this parable? All of that. We already knew this parable, right? We've heard it many times over. This is history. This is a history that the Jews... So what actually happened? We remember that David did what? What did David have done?
He had Uriah sent to the front so he'd be killed.
Okay. And He was killed, right? And then what did he do?
Tried to cover it up.
Tried to cover it up? Yes. Tried to make it look like. What else did he do?
He took Uriah's wife as his own.
Oh. So he took Bathsheba as his own. Right? Does anything about that sound right to you? Mike, does anything about that sound right to you? How did he miss it? How did David miss it? How come he needed Nathan to come here? Any thoughts?
Yeah, I think he got to the point where, because God had blessed him so much, that he believed that he could do no wrong. And because he was the king and had so much power, I believe that he, in that moment, felt himself to be above the law, above God's law, and he found out right quick when Nathan came to him that he wasn't above the law.
Right. Very good. I believe you're spot on, because in this, repeatedly, Nathan is saying, God says, I will do this for you. I will do this for you. And I would have done this for you. And I would have further done this for you. But David took things into his own. So can you imagine that blindness? How blind he was to this? We wouldn't even imagine that, us reading it, right? But a lot of times that's how life is, correct?
Well, it's human nature. We can see the flaws of others but cannot see our own flaws.
Yeah, what did Christ say? Remove the what?
The plank from your own eye before you remove the speck from others.
Very good.
Ken, while we're on that, I think there's one more thing. We don't get the whole picture we need to here, because I think there's a lot of people guilty. David, he looked on the woman, he lusted after her, he wanted her, he took her, he had her husband killed, and yet when he brought her into the house to be his wife, he put her through the ceremonial 30-day purification that was required by the law. I think to me, I'm not a Jew, that was kind of a minor thing. If he hadn't done that, it would have been a minor thing compared to having her husband killed, the adultery in the first place. And so sometimes I think as Christians, we are so careful to do the little things so we can feel righteous while we're doing much more serious things and we don't give a second thought.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
He kept doing it. Something, he kept digging the hole deeper. Everything he did to try to fix what he had done just made it that much worse.
Very good. That's right. But what else did David do in this prayer? What did he do?
He became angry when he didn't think the parable was about him.
That's right. So what did he passed judgment, correct? He passed judgment. Then what did he do? He placed that judgment upon himself.
He repented.
And that's why that God did not require his. But why the parable in the first place? Why didn't Nathan just come to him and say, you sin, you're going to die?
He wanted him to pass judgment on himself, not knowing that he passed judgment on himself. But he imagined knew he would realize it, that if he was the one and what he had done.
Okay. Anybody else? Any other thoughts?
Well, he was talking to the king, and he might have been, this might have been a way of kind of feeding him into it.
There you go. That's right.
What you did.
Good comment.
It's his story. It's him to come to that conclusion.
Yeah, how would you like to have been Nathan? Is our point that Jerry Ann's making today. How would you have liked to have been Nathan, the one, the messenger, and go up to this all-powerful king and the one to, you don't want to be the one to say, hey, you're a sinner. You don't want to be the one to point that, but was given this parable and gave that parable, and then he said this parable came from God. This is what God has said to you. So that's a good point. And anyone else on why the parable?
Sometimes following approach to the delivery of how you address the situation versus, especially if you're somebody who's deemed as a quote-unquote commoner or a lowly employee, when you're speaking to someone who's of a higher stature.
Okay.
You can't just come at them all accusatory. You have to have a way of approaching, you know,
there's always a right way to do anything, right? There's always a correct way. Very good. What did you want
to
say?
We don't like to tell people they're wrong. I mean, it's hard to do. Sometimes in your work, you know, if you're the supervisor or whatever the case may be, you may have to point out inadequacies or whatever. There's sometimes family members who have done things wrong, and yet you think, okay, they're blood, you know. I need to give them every benefit I can, but and you know, even in the church sometimes it's easy, you know, but it's easy to just try to smooth it over as opposed to point out the wrong that people did. But on this occasion, even though he let David pretty well condemn himself, he still had to come back and point the finger and say, you are that man, which could cause his head to roll, but he was still telling him, that's against our nature. And yet sometimes you have to do it regardless. In love, but you still have to do it.
Very good.
If a person convicts themselves like this happens, there's much more likelihood that the lesson learned will last.
Harder to squeeze out of it, right?
Yeah.
If you
convict. You just get them to agree, but yes, they agree because they know they're going to have to. The lesson might not last very long.
They have PowerPoint back in. What about film strip? Well, what is he doing? What are you doing when you're telling a parable? As a young boy, I used to like to listen to, this was a CBS mystery. It'd come on late at night, and I was actually not supposed to be listening to it. I was supposed to be in bed asleep. But I had these little things, for you younger ones, it was called a transistor radio. It really didn't work that good, but it was okay. But I'd listen to that. And you listen to that old mystery, and you'd hear the sounds. And you'd hear the door open, the screech, and then you'd hear it close. And then you'd hear the steps as they went through. And in my mind, I was painting a picture. What I may have painted, I missed that, by the way, the CBS Mystery Theater. I was painting, and what I painted in my mind stuck with me. A parable is for you to paint that picture in your mind at a time when that was the way how you did it. Remember how Christ moved about from place to place. And so he met with these crowds. And so you remember things. We remember this story just as many people raise their hand. Remember this story because it's one of them that sticks in our minds. And it runs those emotions. And we make convictions, right? Anybody else have a comment? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. Again, we're just showing that there was parables. We're looking at the history side of it. That it was used. It's not a new way of teaching. But here's an interesting way that a parable was taught. In Isaiah chapter 5. Verses 1 through 7. Somebody please read. successful.
Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and drew it out of stone and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come upon briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, the cry for help.
So how was this parable presented? What does verse 1 say?
Song.
This was a parable that they sang. They were singing to sing this parable over and over. What was this parable telling? What had happened to Judah? What was the hedge?
The protection of God.
Protection of God. And this was going to be taken away, right? And what was going to happen? Going to be trampled down? Look at verse 12. It says, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord. They do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord. Verse 13 says, therefore my people go into exile for they lack of knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Says they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, and the lack of knowledge, and that they are famished, or they're hungry, and they thirst. What did Christ say? So hunger and thirst after
righteousness,
doing the right things. And so here again, the history, it keeps on going back, and it's going back to this parable that the Jews, the Hebrew, would have sung. They would have sung this song. And so when he says hunger and thirst after righteousness, they remember this song, this parable that they have sung. But there's even a further connection with this singing. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15. And the idea of a parable and a song, singing a parable in a song. Exodus chapter 15, and I'll read this. We're looking at verses 1 through 18 at this time. It's the song of Moses. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covers them. They went down into the depths of thine like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as chaff. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up, and at the flowing waters stood up like a heap, and the deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, and my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in your holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard that they tremble. The anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm they are motionless as stone. Until your people pass over, O Lord. Until the people pass over them you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, if you would, remember what we just read. Skip down to verse 24. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now wait a minute. They just sung a song about how mighty God was. Okay, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it in the waters, and the waters became sweet. Verse 26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. I hear Jake say that quite often. Jake says quite often that God heals. Is that right?
That's right.
God is our healer.
The great physician.
The great physician. Then they came to Elam, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. So think about this. Think about how would you like to memorize that for a song? And we would kind of think, oh, wow, that's an awful lot to memorize. Remember, times were different. Remember, times were different. They didn't have TV. They didn't have transistor radios. They had word of mouth, right? And so how they remembered was by repeating over and over. And so the songs is the way we learn. That's how we learn parables. What song comes to your mind when you think of parables?
What? Three Wooden Crosses.
Pardon?
There's a song called Three Wooden Crosses by Randy Travis that comes to my mind.
Very good. That's a good one. We've got a real good one. The little kids say
it. Jesus
loves him. Very good. What's another one? Think about the parables. There you go. The wise man built his house. Remember it, right? You remember it through repetition. You remember it through history. So when Christ is teaching the Jews, they remember these songs. They remember these parables. They're able to connect them. It has a whole lot more meaning. When you see that, when they see that, they're able to connect it. That's one of the reasons that Christ taught in parables. Anything else? Yeah, we'd have a hard time trying to memorize that much today, we would think, but we can think of people who's done that. That's memorized whole chapters. Some people memorize the whole book of the Bible. The people at that time could do that and did do that out of necessity. But it's a whole lot easier if you put a little jingle to it. some way to remember, some way to make it easy. It's just like with the hands. That's a way to remember. Built a house upon the sand, right? Built the house upon the rock. It's a parable. It's one of Jesus' parables. The other thing that Jesus was dealing with was there was a different, there's two mindsets. There was the mindset of the Gentile. And they were the type of people who would like to be philosopher types. And the philosopher types like to argue just to argue. You ever know anybody like that? Just likes to argue, just to argue. Men, don't name your wives. Argue, just to argue. Really not caring whether to get anywhere or not. Well, that was one thing that Christ had to deal with. But that wasn't the prominent crowd that he was talking to. In the Bible, in the synoptics, how many of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of those books contain parables? Do all of them contain parables? You know I led up to that for a reason, right? Next week you'll come back and tell me which one does not have parables in it. Speaking to two different ways people think. And the Jew like to think very logically, always wanting an answer. In other words, you tell me this, now what do I have to do? And we think about it, what occasions do we think about where the Jew said, what shall we do? Where a Jew said, what shall we do? Once they understood, they saw that, hey, this isn't applying here. This applies here to me. What shall I do? They Pentecost, when they look at the, when they say, hey, this is not talking about David over here in the sepulcher. This is talking about Christ who you crucified. And immediately, when they was pricked in their heart, they said, what shall we do? That was the mentality that Jesus was mostly dealing with during the parables. But there's another reason that he talked in parables. And that gets down to me. What's another reason that he talked in parables? Because even an ordinary person like me, I'm not a Jewish, I'm not a Greek philosopher and don't understand all the sciences and all those things. I do not understand, I'm not studying in Hebrew and understand all the rabbinic things that goes on and goes forth. But I do understand ordinary things and can apply ordinary things in simple ways. And that's the reason that Christ taught in parables. Any comments? Quiet crowd.
You know, Ken, one of the things I think Jesus also did is I think he taught in parables so that he needed to make sure his ministry was going to be for the full 3 years. And if he had come right out and said the things that he said in the parables at the very beginning, as we all know, they were plotting to kill him, but they probably would have tried multiple times before they actually got to the crucifixion. And I also think he did it so that the common people would ask questions and could understand, like the apostles, when he would teach them in parables, then he would explain it to them. And I think he was hiding what he was saying, and sometimes the meaning of what he was saying, he was hiding it in plain sight. Was keeping the really educated philosophers of the Jewish religion from making sense of it until people like Nicodemus finally came and started asking questions. I think that was one of the reasons that he might have done some of the teaching and parables that he did.
Yeah. Thank you. That's a good point. Just make them continue to ask questions, to ask questions, to stay in. Again, we'll start next week with the parable of the sower. There's a reason why we'll start with that one. And then we'll move on from there. But next week we'll start with the parable of the sower. I'd like to thank each of you for being here tonight and participating in class. And that parable that we started out with, the common day parable, that where maybe each of us can look and say, I can be a little kinder. I can be a little more considerate. I can connect with someone else and say some kind thing. We can all work a little harder. You're a good group of people that do that very well. You really compliment and encourage one another very well. But let's even try a little harder. Okay? Have a great week. Thank you.
Good evening once again. It's good to see everybody. So thankful that you're here. Have some great news. We have Bobby and Barbara Burcham that wants to be identified with us. I'm going to ask them to please stand right there. Everybody look. Bobby and Barbara Burcham. Thank you. You may be seated. They're going to be identified with us here. We look forward to being able to work with you and serve the Lord. Thank you so very much by honoring us by being identified with us. Thank you.
We do have a couple of announcements that we'd like to make before we begin this evening, and then Brother Don's got one announcement when I get through. So we'd like to welcome all of our visitors and our members alike. If you're in need of anything and you're a member, you can fill out one side of the card on the pew in front of you. If you're a visitor with us tonight, we'd like to have a record of your presence with us, and we'd like to have your address and a phone number if you give us that. We have an eager young minister staff that would love to contact you, and our elders would like to contact you and invite you to come back and be with us, and we would invite you to come back and be with us. And Sunday morning at 9 o'clock will be our next opportunity to worship together. Please remember and continue to pray for all those that are sick and are grieving and shut in. In Glenwood Rehab, Doug Webster's in room 104. Patsy Gooch is at home following back surgery earlier in the week. This Sunday evening, following evening services, it will be a church-wide Christmas fellowship in the fellowship hall. Please bring finger foods, drinks, and dessert. Young professionals, you will be taking a trip to see the Rocket City Christmas lights at Toyota Field on Friday, December the 16th. You're going to be leaving the building at 4 o'clock. We'll be taking the buses, or you can take your own vehicle. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer tonight. If you would have any questions about that, see Nate or Carla Fulmer. And final announcement, if you are a missions committee member, we will have a meeting at 4 o'clock this Sunday afternoon in the fellowship hall. I'm sorry, in the family room, 4 o'clock. In the family room for the missions committee. This will be our last missions committee meeting of the year, and we do have several things we need to take care of. So if you're on the missions committee, please make plans to be in the family room at 4 o'clock this Sunday afternoon. That's all the announcements I have. Now Brother Don has an announcement.
Wanted to give you an update on Bill Bajitz. This is from Laura, and she sent this to me. Bill got into his rehab room late last night. Thank you for your continued love, concern, and especially for your ongoing prayers. I'd like to respectfully ask you, this is from Laura, to keep Bill in your thoughts and prayers, but refrain from visiting him right now. From all we've heard, he's going to be working very hard these next several days, and he'll need the rest of the evening. My love to you. He had two physical therapy sessions today. There's two things, or maybe three things, that we can do for them. First of all, most importantly, pray without ceasing. Parents, grandparents, encourage in your devotionals with your family to have them pray for Brother Bill and Miss Laura and tell them the story. Tell them. He may be the one that baptized you. He preached here for 20 years. He's saved hundreds of marriages through his counsel and insight, and it helped in so many different ways. So I think it sometimes helps us to tell children and grandchildren, the people that we name in our prayers. That's really one thing that you can do. Secondly, a sweet little girl came up to me just a little moment ago. She said, can I sign that up there? Definitely. There's a huge banner. Thank you, Hayden. Thank you, Linda, for getting that going. But there's a huge banner out there, bigger than this table, that we'd like for everybody to sign. Children, draw a picture. That's great. I think they'd love that. And you say what you'd like to on that. We will give to Bill and Laura soon. So those two things for sure you can do. And then thirdly, if you're interested, I was talking to her last night through text and said, if someone wanted to give you a gift card to help out during the time that you're going to be in physical therapy and whatever, what restaurants? Bill came back immediately and said, Riccatoni's and Outback. And so if you choose to do that and you would like to do that, if you want to put it in my mailbox in an envelope, we'll make sure that they get that. Walmart's fine too, because there'll be things that they'll need to get there. But that's just one way that we can show our love for folks who have loved us and loved this congregation. I can't help but think so many times I've seen them in this pulpit speaking words over many of our loved ones because he's that kind of person. Thank you very much.
Good evening, church. Psalm 4 devotional tonight. Let's do number 867. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way.
To Canaan's land, I'm on my way.
Good evening, everyone. I just want to make it known that I am liable to voice crack up here, so I'm giving you the chance to laugh, okay? Tonight, I'm going to talk about being prepared. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This verse talks about being prepared to give an answer. We need to be able to give an answer to those who do not know God, so that they can come to know him and the wonders he does. We know he exists because of the holy text that he left us and the evidence of him all around us daily. When people are curious about why we act the way we do, we should be prepared to give them a biblical answer. My next point is found starting in Matthew 25:14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who calls his own servants and delivers his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who has received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who has received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sowed and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I will have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into that utter darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The text states that we need to be prepared to give more than what we are given. The first servant in the parable was given 5 talents. He did good work with the talents and gave back 10 talents to his master when he returned from his journey. The second servant received 2 talents. And did good works with them also. And when the master returned, he gave back 4 talents. The second servant received 2 talents and did good works with them also. And when the master returned, he gave back 4 talents. They were both called by their master good and faithful servants and were made rulers because they gave back more than what was given to them by their master. But the third servant was lazy and kept his his 1 talent that he was given in a hole and did nothing with it. He was called by his master wicked and lazy because he did not do anything with what was given to him. Let's say we acted like this in the church. For example, the Lord expects us to do more, but what if we sat around and did nothing? We didn't bring others to God or even try to be Christ-like to others. The Lord would be very disappointed in us and call us wicked and lazy. So let's prepare to give more in all we do. Now, I knew that I wanted to have more practice in the pulpit, but honestly, for the longest time, I did not work on this. I procrastinated. I was not prepared like I should have been. Like, I finished this tonight, guys, okay? That was my bad. I shouldn't have procrastinated, but I did get to it finally. But someday when Judgment Day comes, I can't just say my bad to my holy Lord. So as we go through this last parable, be thinking, am I prepared for the day of judgment? Please turn with me to Matthew 25, where the parable starts. So just turn the page. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to the 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came in also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." This parable spoken by Jesus tells us to be prepared for the day of judgment, which is the day Jesus comes back. He spoke this concerning all of us to not be like the foolish five who neglectfully did not put oil in their lamps and were locked out of the wedding. This represents the kingdom of heaven and the sinners that do not know God being locked out of the kingdom for eternity. We as the church must be like the wise five who were prepared and are led into heaven because of our knowledge of the judgment day. We need to make sure that we try to bring people with us no matter what. To close, let's read John 14, 2 through 4. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." The Lord prepares for us. So we should prepare ourselves for Him. If you have a need tonight, let it be known as we stand and sing.
Jesus is standing in Pilate's
Next service is going to be Sunday, 9 a.m. If we didn't miss any announcements, we'll sing one verse of what a day that will be, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
There is coming a day when no more clouds in the sky, no more
Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for this time we can here to gather with you today to worship you and to praise your holy name. Lord, as we go out through this week, may we bring honor and glory to your name, and let us always remember those who are sick, who are suffering, especially Bill Bajans, and pray that your healing hands be upon him. Lord, we help that this worship service was pleasing to you, and help us to encourage one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.